Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And this psalm is an encouraging psalm because it highlights God's strength that no matter what bad things might happen, even natural disasters to political chaos of nations at war, the people of God will be protected by their Lord. And as I want to ask a couple questions as we unpack this text to be an encouragement to us as we start a new year at DRPC, living out our mission that our church exists to help people glorify God, enjoy Him, and make Him known across the street and around the world. And our first question for that is, how is God described in this text? We're going to see a bunch of titles, a bunch of names that describes our Lord that should strengthen our faith. But second, the question is, what is God doing in the text? That is really good for us to understand because God is doing a remarkable work in two areas. And our final question is, what are the people of God commanded to do in this text? So, how is God described in this text? What is God doing in this text? And what are the people of God commanded to do in this text? So let us pray. Oh Lord, I pray that you would just come, that you would speak to your people this day and be about your kingdom work. Use us, we pray. Speak through me, I pray, Father, and it's in Christ's name. Amen. When I was a boy, I would watch WCW wrestling with my dad on TV. And one of my most favorite wrestlers was Macho Man Randy Savage. You might have heard him on the commercials where he's like, snap into a Slim Jim, and he'd be like, oh yeah, and he had that voice, right? And there would always be a time where he's hurt and he's not moving, and then he'd get the rally cry and the hype song would come on, and he would move his arm and he'd get out of a lock and he would throw someone on the ground. But every time he would have a theme song when he would go into the arena, right? All the wrestlers had their own theme songs. They were like a hype song that would play before they go into the arena to the battleground, so to speak, and wrestle another opponent. Well, Psalm 46 is Israel's hype song. They would sing this song before they would go to battle, before they would go to war. That they would remind themselves that they sang this song, which I will read after this, sing this song, and they would sing it, and they would be hyped up, and they would trust that Lord would be victorious. And so I want you to look to Psalm 46 as we read this wonderful, wonderful psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, and he shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. And so as you have heard this song, or this psalm read, you understand that this was a hype song for the people of God. And it is still in tradition going on today with us in our church this day. For Psalm 46 is our hype song for this year as we prepare to advance God's kingdom where he's called us in Duanesburg, New York. But the question is, how is God described in this text? a series of descriptors. In fact, there's six descriptors of who God is. We see the first three descriptions of God being our refuge and strength in verses 1, but also our fortress in verses 7. Yet this first description given to us here in the text of God, the God that we serve, is the God of our refuge, the God of our strength, because he is our fortress. He will give us refuge in him, that he will give us strength that comes from him. And notice, by the way, if you look, notice the beautiful expression of God is himself the refuge that we take in. It's not that he provides us refuge. It's not that he even gives us refuge. But in fact, it's he himself is the thing in whom we shelter in. That we take refuge in him. And that's not just merely a provider of our shelter, but he is our shelter. That he is our refuge. That he is our strength. That he is our defense because he is our mighty fortress. In fact, Psalm 46 inspired, verses 7, inspired Martin Luther to create his hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. In fact, Martin Luther himself loved this hymn. He was a reformer of a Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, where he was basically fighting against the Roman Catholic Church, and he was saying, no, from Scripture, it is not that we are saved by our works, but we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so he was arguing with the Pope and a lot of the scholars during that time to show from Scripture that we're saved by grace through faith, not as of ourselves, but a gift of God. And as he's doing this, the Roman Catholic Church is trying to kill this man. This man also wrote and translated the whole Bible in German, so Germans could finally read the Bible in their own language, and people were coming to faith. But you know what? Even though God used this man, who is a really great man, but he had a lot of faults as well, that God used this man, but he struggled with bouts of depression. He struggled with anxiety. There have been times, and I love his wife, Catherine Van Bora was a nun that was shipped through a barrel of sardines to get out of a convent so she could escape. And she marries Martin Luther. And one of these days, Martin Luther was in his bouts of depression. And she comes in dressed all in black. Dressed all in black. And he's like, what's going on? Who died? And she says, well, you're acting like the Lord is dead, so I'm mourning with you. And she reminds him again that our God is our mighty fortress. And so there were times where he was in that state where he needed his wife to kind of be like, what's wrong with you? Kick him a little bit. But he would also say, come, Philip Melanchthon, who was one of his best friends that helped translate, helped do all these things. He says, come, Philip Melanchthon, let us sing the 46 and let the devil do his worst. You see, Psalm 46 is a wonderful psalm because it reminds us of the mighty works of God, that he will protect his people, that he is the one in whom we take refuge in. And the psalmist doesn't stop there, that God is our refuge, but he is also our strength. God is the source of our inner strength and courage. And I want to suggest to you, for strength to be shown, God must put us in situations where we cannot lean on our own strength, but are humbled by our own weaknesses. And so we see this in verses 2. It says, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. That verses 2 puts the people and God in an impossible scenario, an impossible task for them to be victorious on their own strength. Therefore, God steps in and he becomes the source of our strength and our refuge. We will be tempted this year. I promise you, all of us, including myself, will be tempted this year as we live out our mission that God has called us. There will be difficulties in our individual lives, our personal lives, but there will also be difficulties in this church as a whole. And some of us are concerned. Some of us are fearful. And we're saying, Lord, what are we going to do? How is God going to use us? But we're not going to live in fear, for we're going to trust in the Lord and how he describes himself as a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, and therefore we will not fear. And this is our hope, that is our desire, that we would be courageous and trust in the Lord and be strengthened by him, and you and I will still be weak. In fact, I am preaching to you just as much as I'm preaching to myself right here in this pulpit, that I know personally, me personally, since I was out of the house from my parents, living on my own with my bride, I personally have countless examples of God taking care of me and my family. Countless. Over time and time again, I've seen the faithfulness of God. But every time, there is a moment in my faith where I am tempted, when the finances are a little bit tight, I am tempted to forget the countless stories of God's faithfulness. That I act just like Martin Luther, that I act as if God is dead and believe that the devil will conquer him. It is through my actions that I struggle with these things. And you will have similar temptations this year as well, that you will be tempted to forget your Lord and his mighty acts and what he has done in your life. That's why we need this psalm, that we need this type of psalm to sing to ourselves, to remind ourselves how mighty is our God. That our God is a mighty fortress, and the strength of that fortress is not measured by the timid hearts and souls behind the walls, but the strength of the fortress is bolstered by the impenetrable walls surrounding it. That we are serving a mighty God even when we are timid and faithless. He is faithful. And though you and I might waver in our faith from time to time, while you and I might be unfaithful from time to time, the Lord is faithful and he comes to us in our time of need. Let me ask you this. How can the single mother or even the poor family that those are living from paycheck to paycheck, when you put pen to paper, it seems impossible for them to survive. However, miraculously, the bills are paid. The Lord still provides. The Lord is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Let me ask you this. How can the person who struggles with chronic pain, otherwise physical ailments or due to age or chronic disease, yet these people are going through many, many afflictions, yet they still endure tomorrow. They still endure tomorrow and have hope. And the only answer is the power of God. That God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And that leads us to our second description, that in this verse 1, where God is described as a very present help in trouble. You see, God's presence is the strength that gives to his people when they are tempted. Just as God is just as a child is scared at night and they can't go to sleep, what do? Well, usually they come into their parents' room. And they ask if they can sleep in the room. And the very presence of their parents in the room puts their concerns at ease. And so our Heavenly Father does the same thing with his children. That Psalm 34, verse 18 says this, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Part of God giving us strength is being that peaceful presence in our life. That he is alongside of us in the storms. Just as Psalm 23, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." But the question is, how can we truly trust these promises? In other words, can God actually back up his promises? Can God actually do what he says? Well, there is where we see our third description of God in this text, and we see it in verses 7 and verses 11 as well, where he is called the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. More strictly translated, that phrase is the Lord of armies. That God owns armies. that the Lord of armies, that this phrase, the Lord of hosts, is used 185 times in the Old Testament and 15 times in the Psalter. And we're going back to the question, can God be our refuge and strength? Can God be our present help in time of need? And the resounding answer is yes. Yes, God can back up what he is promising to you and I time and time again, which we will unpack more. But look at verses 6. It says, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. Hear this. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. Behold the power of God. That, Christian, there is no enemy greater, no villain stronger than the pure, violent strength and power our God has. For what does verse 7 says? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. People of DRPC, this is our God, the very God who speaks to nations and the earth melts. That Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who can condemn? No one. Your God has you, Christian. Your God has you, that he is the Lord of armies, that he is the Lord of hosts. Whom shall you fear? But the question is, yes, God is capable, that God is strong, yes, but our hearts can quickly grow to cynicism and doubt. That our hearts, in times of trouble, our hearts can say, I know God is powerful. I know God's powerful enough, but does he even care? Am I so insignificant that I'm not even on his radar? That is a question that we sometimes struggle with, that we sometimes ask. And that brings us to answer that question, that brings us to the final description of God in this text, and that he is described as the God of Jacob. That phrase, God of Jacob, that's a weird title for us in the New Testament church that doesn't always spend time in the Old Testament, but it was a comforting title for the people of God in the Old Testament because it reminds them and it should remind us that our God is the one that makes promises, covenants with families. That Jacob was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, who was the man God promised that the Messiah would come from his family line, and that Abraham would have a great and mighty nation, and that this nation would be as vast as the sand on the seashore, that it would be as vast as the stars are in the sky, and that this people, you and I, those who believe, are the fulfillment of that promise. That God is the God that makes promises with families. And you remember in our scripture reading today, the worship service today, that the selected patterns that reference that God calling a people to himself, both the Old Testament and New Testament, he calls his people his bride. That solidifies even more that we can trust him. That God isn't some deist, some divine clockmaker, so to speak, that agnostics conjure up in their thoughts and pontifications, that God is some divine supreme being that created the world just as one would create a clock and just wind it up and then step back and say, I'm not intervening. I don't care. Whatever happens will happen. No, that is not our God. That our God is not some disengaged stoic, as some dead inside supreme being stripped of all emotions and sympathies. No, no. We have a relational God that created a people so that they would know his joy and his comfort in his presence. That he made a people unto himself. He called a people unto himself. And that he's committed so much to these people, to you and I, that he has married them. That neither death would separate him from his bride. In fact, he had to die to make his bride be with him. You see, this is the God that can and cares. I heard a pastor that said that once. He said, I can summarize all theology in one phrase, that God can and cares. That God has the capacity to do the things that we pray for, yet he also is a compassionate, caring God that will back up those promises with love for us. So that one day, the church universal, that she would be the bride of Christ, that she would be beautiful and adorned with every precious jewel, covered from head to toe with beautiful garments, presented before her husband and Lord. That's why God cares. Because you are family. That you are his beloved bride. Know that, Christian, that God is powerful, but he cares. I'm remembered by this, that God can and he cares. And it leads us to our next question, and that is, what is God doing in this text? And the big picture is, God is taking things, two things in particular, that are chaotic, and he's bringing them to peace. This psalm speaks of it in broad categories. In verses 2 and 3, God brings peace to the chaos in the natural world. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We see that God brings order, Christian. Though the Adirondacks and the Catskill Mountains, they could be plucked up like someone rips a weed from the ground and tosses it across the yard. It is just like the mountains being plucked up and thrown into the ocean. Though the world may be chaotic, though the world may be full of calamities, natural disasters, God will use his church and protect her. Look at verses 4 through 5, and this is the response to how he does it. It says that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. That God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. God ultimately will bring peace in this chaotic world, as we read in the end of Revelation, where there will no longer be tsunamis, there will no longer be tornadoes, there will no longer be earthquakes, fires, and floods. But one day, in the final judgment, there will be no more tears, no more sadness, but the world will be at peace. And that's true. But until that time, how God usually brings peace into this chaotic world through physical calamities is through the presence of the church, which is described in this verse, the city of God. Just as Israel, Zion, Jerusalem was the visual image of God's presence in the Old Testament, God's mercy to those who are closest to Jerusalem, so is the church in modern times, that the church around the world is the presence of Christ to those who are in need. That the presence of the church is a blessing and respite to those in physical need. Just this last year, our church and churches around the world were a source of comfort and peace to natural disasters. Our church participated to help those who lost their homes in the floods in the Carolinas. And if you remember, well, you probably remember it far better than I do, but many years ago, this very church helped families and homes in their time of need during the great flood in Schoharie, right? It's actually, in fact, the flood of Schoharie influenced this church to build shower stalls in the bathrooms and to use this building as a emergency place to help out the community. That the flood impacted how we built this building to be a presence of Christ to those who are in need. Even though we did not help in the need with the forest fires in California, many churches around the U.S. did. And I'm still, God has magnified himself through Christians like Mel Gibson, who was an actor but lost his house in the fire. There's actually a video of him online where he gets off the phone, immediately leans over to a person in a meeting, and he whispers in the other man's ears very calmly, "My house just burnt down. I lost everything." And then later on in an interview, someone says they show the video of his whole house, how it's been destroyed. And he says, it felt like all the burdens of the world was taken away from me when it was burned up in that fire. That later on in another interview, he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But I feel that the Lord is preparing me for something. You see, Christian, a Christian, when they lose everything, ultimately, they lose nothing. And why is that? Because they are at peace, because they know that the true treasure is in God, in whom is their refuge and strength, their hope and peace. And this is the second thing that God does, and that is that he takes political chaos in the world and he brings it at peace. That God in the psalm makes wars cease, that God is powerful and he will ultimately destroy political powers that are opposed to him and his kingdom. And he addresses that in verses 10. Look at it. It says, Be still and know that I'm God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the earth. That God brings peace on earth. And we, this year, have seen the political chaos. This last year, God has still sustained us. We went through a presidential election, which there were two assassination attempts on our former and now current president of the United States. We have been through a struggling economy. We have observed a war in Palestine and a war in Ukraine. Yet, Christian, shall we fear? Shall we act like the Lord is dead? No, for this psalm has reminded us, though the political powers in this world can be anxious-inducing, downright overwhelming, whom shall we fear? Will the mission of the church die? No. Because the nation of America dies? No. Because Christ has said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No other institution, no other nation will ever survive the test of time except the church of God, for God is his refuge and strength. And of course, that we shall not fear. Though the earth shakes, our hearts will be still. For we worship a mighty God who is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, Christian, therefore, we shall not fear. And so we come to our last question to approach this text, and it's primarily the application part of the section. But the question is, how are the people of God commanded in this text? And there are three things that we see. The first thing that we are commanded to do in this text is to not be afraid. That we're commanded to be still and know that he is God. Even though the earth shakes, our hearts will be still. That is what God is commanding us. Do not fear. And so how do we do that? That's a question. How do we strengthen our hearts so we're not timid in times of persecution, in times of affliction? Well, what we see here is the remedy for our fears is just as the Old Testament church would do, that Israel would recite this psalm as they were going into battle. Do you understand that? Men were reciting this psalm as they were about to kill other men, where they were about to die. Yet they were reminded, not because of their strength. What does the scripture say? Do not put your trust in princes or the strength of the horse. These men trusted in God. And how they did it was reciting the promises of scripture. And so for you, maybe you is reciting or memorizing the titles of God in this text. Maybe you need to say, Lord, you are the God of Jacob, that you are the God that makes covenants with families, that you will not give up on us. Maybe you need to remind that the Lord is our refuge, the Lord is our strength. Maybe you need to memorize this whole psalm, but I would suggest, if you could, to memorize one verse in the Bible, and that's Romans 8:28, where it says, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good and for those who are called according to his purpose. In fact, I encourage you, to go home and read Romans 8 in its entirety. It will be a blessing to your Lord's day. Romans 8 has the same flavor as Psalm 46, where it says, where Paul says in this chapter, he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in created all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord." Let me ask you this. If you knew, if you had the skinny, if you could pierce behind the veil, so to speak, if you knew God's great plan, all the bad things in everybody's lives, all the good things, you saw the plan, the whole plan, the omnipresent, omniscient plan of God, I truly think if you knew that plan, you knew the master's plan, all the good things, the bad things that would happen to us, it would ultimately make sense. It would ultimately be the perfect plan that you have seen that God has done. And you know what? Even though the hard things we experience, once you understand the perfect plan of God, you'd say, there's no other way except what he has prescribed. There's no other way what he has decreed. That we don't understand why bad things happen to us, but we trust in God's master plan. That he is the God that will bring his people to glory. And so, God can and he does care. So the second thing I want you to do is to use moments of fear as opportunities of faith and worship to the Lord. Like I said earlier, God sometimes puts us in possible scenarios to show us that we cannot be victorious on our own strength. And so that we need to lean on him and see his power and his glory manifested. Use those moments of fear as opportunities of faith this year to worship and trust in the mighty God this upcoming year. And lastly, continue to be the peaceful presence of Christ where God has put you. Again, be the presence, the peaceful presence of Christ where God has put you, personally where you are, where you live, where you work, where you play, but also committed to the mission and work of this church. The best way that you can advance God's kingdom, and I truly believe this, listen to me. The best way that you can do this right now to advance God's kingdom is to make a personal commitment to your personal holiness today. That you would make a commitment to be personally holy in your relationships with those who are closest to you, where you live, work, and play. That this commitment to personal holiness is for everybody. You can be single, you can be married, you can be retired, you can be widowed, you can be a parent. But would you make this commitment to love those personally closest to you in your life? That you would put on holiness and sacrifice your comforts to those who are around you. Make a personal commitment to love those in whom you live with, those in whom you have compassion with. The people that you share common hobbies with, that you would be the personal presence of Christ, giving to everyone the compassionate mercy, patience, and kindness, and love, and faithfulness to all those who are in need. For those who are married and who have kids, that looks like you sacrificing your time to benefit the persons that you love. It's when fathers, and I say this to you because mothers are better at this, but fathers, when your child comes up to you and starts talking, that's the time to turn off the TV or put down the thing that you're doing. I trust you. Invest in your children because they're gone. You guys know this better than me. They're gone in a flash. But you have those moments to show Christ to your kids, to show Christ to your spouse in those moments. And you will be tempted. You will be tempted. You'll be tempted to say, but I'm tired. It's been a long day at work. I want to just kick up my feet and relax. But it's in those moments where Christ's presence is most seen, when you are sacrificial to your spouses and your kids. If you're single, make a personal commitment that you would use your times and resources to invest in the people that are closest to you. Maybe that's you being a great aunt or uncle to your nieces and nephews. Maybe that's taking that extra time that you have as being single and investing yourself in something bigger than yourself to the commitment and vision and mission and vision of the church. For those who are retired or have been married for a long time, we need you guys. You have been in the storms where we have not. You are the one that has the countless stories where you can say, God has been faithful, and he will continue to be faithful again. I notice even in this year, as we have been struggling with finances and as we have brought up the budget and we say, hey, this is, we need to do about a 15 to 20% increase. And we still might have to cut after the first quarter. But I am countlessly reminded of the old saints in this church that said, we have had financial problems year after year for many years, yet God has still provided. That this church has been around 1795. Christian, we have survived many storms in the sea. Do you think we're going to drown in a ditch? No. For God is our fortress, our very present help in time of need. Lastly, I just want to remind all the people, the retired people in this congregation, but also the young families that have invested in our church programs, we would not be able to do what we do without all of you volunteering your time and sacrificing your time for the work of this church. And I have seen, and I want to highlight this, I have seen a lot of retired people in this church who had the ability to kick up their feet and relax. And I've been seeing these people vacuuming the carpets in this church, washing the bathrooms, cleaning the bathrooms. And I want to remind you that you who are retired, you are setting an example to the younger people in this church. When they get through their season of having the little kids and they have more time on their hands, they have a great gauntlet of an example of who to follow. That they would sacrifice their time for the work of this church. And so thank you for being an example. People of DRPC, combat your fear by being comforted by the promises of Scripture. People of DRPC, use your opportunities of fear as opportunities of faith and worship to the Lord. But lastly, people of DRPC, as we continue to labor and advance God's kingdom this next year, may you make a personal commitment to be the peaceful presence of Christ where you live, work, and play. People of DRPC, though the earth shakes, our hearts are still. For God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, Christian, we shall not fear. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, O Lord, Almighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. May we worship you this upcoming year. May you be magnified in our weaknesses and show your power and strength. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.